Right. Well, let's start with prayer. And do y'all kind of remember what we shared last class? Okay. Good. I hate having to reteach the class before to be able to. Yeah, we aren't going to be able to do that. So okay. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time, not to learn something new, because we're trying to walk away from that relationship. Father, we're trying to walk into a journey of really knowing your Son in the way that he is now that he's been raised from the dead. And Lord, we love you and we have loved you a long time. We seek you and we have sought you a long time. We've walked many miles with you, Jesus. And we have walked many miles for you, Jesus, and even as you in your name. But Lord, there are miles ahead of us that are important to your heart, that we walk with you in a new way, with you as a stranger, so we can know you in ways that you need to be known, in ways that will make us not just messengers, but the very body of Christ, extension of his life to the world. So Father, just redeem this time by your Holy Spirit. Use it for something beyond class and more head knowledge. Use it for eternity, Lord. Use it for the things of your heart. Use it for the increase of your body in this earth by the life of your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that the title for the class that the Lord's given us for today, and now I even said it, I said class. I didn't mean class. The steps that we are going to walk today together with Jesus are going to be focused on this scripture. Let's go to Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, 25 through 27. I don't know about you all, but this has been, man, God's rattling my heart in this class. I mean, boy, it is. After we prayed last week, immediately, I know y'all probably experienced the same thing. Immediately, the Lord began dealing with my heart in a way related to the things we're discussing. And I know that I'm with you. Do y'all feel like he's been doing that in your lives? I mean, it has been fantastic. I just, so praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll go on afterwards or something. But the name of this class is Slow of Heart to Believe. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we're just going to focus on this thing. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then the second sentence, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I think these two sentences are connected. Now, I just pray the Spirit of God can guide my words here. Slow of heart to believe. And let's just really once again open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and to the stranger on the road of Emmaus. We are quick of mind to be captivated with information about Jesus, about the cross, about revelation about Jesus and about the cross. And we're quick of mind. I'm not saying this in a way that is a put down, okay? Because these disciples that were with Jesus, they loved him. And they were the elite. Everybody needs their Emmaus Road journey. There is no shame involved in these sentences. Fool and slow of heart to believe. Jesus isn't speaking that like maybe an earthly father would, with a lot of mixture of anger and rejection and shame. Jesus isn't coming out from that motive or that place. He's coming out from the view as the man who just rose from the dead. Okay? So he's not He's not speaking these words with those intentions of heart, and we can't position ourselves as failures and shameful failing disciples who have missed it and have gotten dull of hearing and slow of heart to believe, because that's not the relationship this walk is about, okay? You gotta, this whole relationship and this whole walk is about getting in line in a oneness of spirit and heart way with Jesus as he truly is. So if we're going to start the walk misunderstanding his word, then we're never going to get any further down this road. Because already he's not just a stranger, but we've misunderstood even the first sentences out of his mouth. Because this is before he expounded on the scriptures, okay? Now let me give you a picture. Here's your visual. You get married, okay? And that woman becomes one with you, takes on your name, takes on your identity, leaves her father, leaves her mother, leaves her old life to be joined to you in your life, okay? You get married. You wake up the next day after you get married. You look over in the bed, and she says, "Who are you? Get away from me. Didn't you know I just got married yesterday? I'm waiting for my husband. I don't know what happened. A little disappointed. Wondering where he is." Would you think it was mean-spirited and maybe a little bit of a harsh judgment for you to turn over and say to her, "Oh, slow of heart to believe and fool. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Where is his glory? Christ in you. Ought not Christ who has just bore the horrors of hell and death to gain a body not enter into his glory?" And this sentence is coming out of the mouth of a man who just rose from the dead with a new body. It's the groom who just received his bones and his bride. Ought not he look at her who says, "Are you a stranger here in Jerusalem?" That's what Cleopas and the other disciples said to Jesus on this road. "Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Art thou a stranger to your bride?" Jerusalem is a type and shadow of Christ's bride. And he said, "Yes, I am a stranger." Why? Slow of heart to believe. Believe what? The doctrines these guys were talking about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They were very quick of mind to receive the information of resurrection. They were very, very in tune with everything going on in Jerusalem. They had the fresh beat on the city. They knew what was going on with the disciples. They knew what was going on with the people. They were in tune with Jerusalem in the earth. They were completely out of tune with Jerusalem, which is from above, which is who they were. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen, and you are his bone and flesh and body. What? Oh, we think Jesus is so mean and critical sometimes because he is so far beyond our understanding, not in knowledge, in being. I mean, he was from the beginning of the beginning in the bosom of the Father, before that even, conceiving this plan to gain a bride and a body. He was slain from the foundation of the world as a type, not of death for sin, but of death for a bride, because no sin had been committed before the foundation of the world. That slaying was to get a body. He had this in his heart from eternity past, and he just manifestly wrought it in the earth, in hell, on a cross, as a criminal, as the offscourging of all wretches, made naked, made ashamed, less than man, marred. He had done all this to gain his body, and he was just risen from among the dead as a new man with a new form. He lost everything he was before to gain a new idea. He is brand new. And he's looking at what is the newness of who he is now, and they're looking at him like a foreigner to Jerusalem. And he says, slow of heart, and we think he's mean. And he's saying, you have no idea how much restraint it took to just say, fools and slow of heart. But none of it was in rejection, because this is the body he just received. But what he's saying is You think you understand my cross. You think you're communing in my resurrection. What manner of conversation is this? I am your husband, I am your life, and I am your stranger. Slow of heart to believe. You think God defines belief as doctrine in heaven? All the believers gather around the throne. Do you think it's the ones who have adhered to doctrinal correctness and who have kept the party line and who have sent forth a message to the ends of the earth? Or do you think it's those who have dwelt in a union that has brought them into oneness with the living, raised body of Christ? I mean, last class we had, when the Thursday night class was going on last week, the scripture was quoted out of Colossians chapter 2. Ye observe feast days, ye observe times, ye observe seasons. But the body is of Christ. Oh, I love the conference. I love the feast. I love the word, and everybody's feasting on the word, and I love it when we do this and we do that. But the body is of Christ. I love it when the cross is sung about and preached about and cheered about and communed over. But the body is of Christ. Slow of heart. He said, you have observance of feasts. You have observance of days. You have observance of types. You have observance of shadows. You have observance of doctrines. But do you discern the body of Christ? And all these things, has the fulfillment come in you? We preach about the fulfillment, but has it come in us? And is the preaching the fulfillment to us? And if so, our heart is slow of faith, a faith that brings us into the feast of the Father, a faith that has brought us into the reality of these things, upon whom the ends of the world have come. This is why we are Christians now, to eat his flesh, to drink his blood, to have life and life everlasting. And all those things are just the living waters pumping out of the very body of the living and raised Christ now. All those things. And if they're not that, then what are they? And once again, we have got to return. This is to the committed disciples. Even the Ephesian church grew dull of hearing. They were in danger of losing that first love. And they were just the top-notch church at that time. John, the disciple, was an elder of this church and a teacher in this church. They had the best of the purest doctrines. God himself, almost, you know, speaking life, if you've ever read John. I mean, this man wasn't trapped in anything but life. They had that. And they had all the right messages and the right commitments, but they were in danger of losing their first love. And you know what? That's not because they didn't love Jesus. It isn't because we don't love Jesus. It's because there's times when the Lord has to come to his bride and to his body and initiate something with himself. Take her, take us out of all that in our heart and say, I want you to know me. I want you to feel what I feel. I just keep thinking about Psalm 110. Let's just go there really quick. No word in it is coming to my mind, but I always think of this psalm as resurrection day for Jesus, when he's ascended as a new man to the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Hallelujah. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. This is the line here. Thy people, he's speaking of the very body of Jesus in resurrection, will be willing in the day of thy power, the resurrection morning, in the beauty of holiness that's in the bosom of Christ, in from the womb of the morning, that's resurrection morning, from the thou hast the dew of thy youth. He's been born again with a body. He has the dew. This is the Father speaking to his Son that just went through the most horrible experience known to all eternal life forms. The Father's looking at him and saying, you've got a people now that won't be crucifying you on a cross or squabbling over your garments or fighting over your doctrines, but in the beauty of your own being, in the very dwelling place of your own heart, Jesus, from the womb of the morning where they've been made one with you, they will be willing. They will be willing to be with you in the way you died for them to be with you. Jesus didn't die to get a bunch of ministers. Jesus didn't die to gain people who understood every last bit of doctrine about the cross. He died to get a body that shared his mind and had his life. And you know, there's times when the doctrine of that just becomes like the worst enemy that we have. It just becomes like our greatest enemy because it keeps us in the box of what we've made that to be. And I just see Elisha taking all of his doctrines, all this stuff that's just become dead and dull, and at one time it just shone with eternity. It just like ringed with truth. It was just like kisses of dew in the morning from God's own heart. But after a while, it just became dull. It just became doctrine again. And I see Elisha, like in 2 Kings chapter 4, taking that book on the Jordan, representing the work of the cross, and just saying, where is the God of Elijah? I want it to be the sun in me. And he's beating that river with that, and he's ripping his garments, and he's saying, I don't want to have doctrines, and I don't want to be clothed with me carrying a message, but it's my life. I don't want to be taking these deep words, but the Jordan isn't opening. The Jordan isn't parting. The cross isn't separating the old from the new and bringing me into the land of plenty where Christ is life and fullness. I want to enter into this thing. I have traveled through the school of prophets. I have traveled through temptation to quit on every front. I have stayed with Elijah. I have not let go of my desire to be one with him in the way he made me to be one. And now that I'm finally at the Jordan, and now that he's finally ascended from the dead, now that he's raised up like Jesus did on the third day, God forbid I stay down here as me. God forbid I let his word stay doctrine. God forbid I keep this cloak of my old life on me. God forbid this to stay a doctrine. And he started beating the Jordan and ripping his clothes. Where is the God of the resurrected Christ? Where is the Father of the Son who gave him a body? Can't you cry that when you get in the word? Where is the God that sent his Son to die to gain a bride? Where is he? Because I need him. Because I can't take one more step in the oldness and the deadness of a journey as a prophet with a ministry on planet Earth anymore. I want people to perceive the spirit of Elijah is upon him. He has the life of the matter. He has the life of the thing. We all knew he was Elijah's disciple for all those years. But he has the spirit of Elisha. That's what they said after he beat that Jordan. He's got the spirit of the thing. And there's something has to happen in our heart. And God sent the distractions. God allowed the school of prophets, if you read that account in 2 Kings. God allowed all these diversions to come to test his heart. Jesus made as if he was going to, in this journey, we're not going to talk about this much today, but Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, acted like he was going to go away, and they had to constrain him to stay. They had to say, hey, get back here. We don't know what you're about. Come on. What is it you're talking about? Why don't we comprehend? There's more here. We can feel it. We have to constrain him. We have to take those words, and not God but us, and say, hey, no, sir. It is not enough to have this message and not have the life of it. It is not enough to know everything about the body of Christ so I can literally dissect how church order is supposed to go and how this area is for this person and this gift works in this way and this, you know, everything's lined out. But I don't have the life of the body. What good is it if I can't even discern what is the body and just line out how it functions? It's a surgeon or a bride. And it's all a matter of the heart. And when Jesus says slow of heart to believe, he's trying to say to them, hey, there is more. Who has not, at another point he says, you have not believed all that has been spoken. They had believed a lot, but they had not believed all. And what I'm saying is, in these things are the things where God is trying to draw us into something we haven't known yet, that's going to bring us to a whole new level, not of knowledge, but of his life in us. And to do that, we've got to be willing to let the stranger call us slow of heart to believe and not get offended, because his heart isn't to offend. And to begin to say, Jesus, I recognized you when you were on the cross dying. Jesus, I recognized you when you were teaching on the mount. I recognized you. My heart burned within me. I immediately knew you were the Son of God. And when you broke the bread, I knew you were the Son of God. And when you taught the Beatitudes, I knew. And when you taught the parables, I knew. And when you walked on the water, I knew. In those 3.5 years and everything you did, I knew. I knew. I knew. I knew. I knew it was you. I always knew. I was the one who knew. I stood up among the unbelievers and I said I knew. And now you call me slow of heart? You almost want to cry. But Jesus doesn't want us to cry. He wants something to, those who are really wanting to know him. And he says, yeah, but you don't recognize me now. I am like a stranger in this form. You don't recognize me in resurrection. But that's who I am now, forevermore. It reminds me, and this is going to be another weird story, but it's meant to help our hearts to open up to another view of Mother Teresa and her little Sisters of Charity and their motto and how they do things. And I believe there's a seed of the heart of truth in there that can help those who are willing to just open up and receive the motive that works in these little ladies. The doctrines we may not agree with on every front, but the heart, there's something there of the Lord's love. And these ladies are going out to the poorest of the poor, and y'all know this, to the lepers, to the outcasts, to the ones who are just diseased and rejected and deserted on the streets of Calcutta and very, very poor, poor nations. And what they believe and how they address and how they look at every single person they come to is, that's Jesus to me. And they believe it. That's Jesus to me. And when I wash the feet of that leper, when I treat their wounds, I'm doing it to Jesus. And I mean, they believe this. And every time they walk up to that leper or to that child or to that rigid, they go, I get to minister to the body of Jesus today. And you are so precious that I would have the honor of wiping the pus out of your sores, because you're the body of Jesus. And that's what keeps them going. That's what motivates them. And, you know, we can look at that and go, well, you know, you have to be born again. And yes, I believe you have to be born again to enter into being the body of Christ. But I'm talking about the motive, not the doctrine. And I'm saying we have this great doctrine about everybody's the body of Christ who's been born again. And we can write it on the board and write books about it and sing songs about it. But do we look at everyone we run into in our church family or anywhere that is a Christian or that is born or could have the potential of being joined to Jesus by just receiving his life, and look at them as, you're the body. I may not know all the doctrines, but I discern you're the body of Christ. You're his. What you've done to the least, you've done to me, Jesus said, you're him. I may not be smart on everything, but I know that if I do it to you, I do it to Jesus. Now, if you just died to gain a body, what do you think is going to make your heart glad? Somebody who knows a lot about your death, or somebody who loves what you died to bring forth in whatever condition it was in down here? Well, we're talking about the heart of Jesus now. We're talking about the heart of a minister. Paul says, you got 10,000 people who will teach you about Christ, but these fathers that beget you, they're the offscourging of the earth, man. They'll go through death to bring you forth. I mean, these guys, the apostles, the ones who were like circus clowns out there being mocked and pulled through the paces of the cross, they laid their lives down for the body
They did not lay their life down for a message. They did not look at people like proselytes that could actually agree with what they were teaching. They said, my God, they had a revelation of the heart of Jesus that died to get a body. And when they were ministering somewhere, they were the least. They were the dog. And the people they were talking to or serving, they were the apple of his eye. They were the ones Jesus died for. Now, whatever it looked like to people who read the books now, in their hearts, Paul said, I am the least among. I am the chiefest among sinners and the least among saints because I persecuted the body. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why is your doctrines out of line? He said, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? And then Paul didn't say, well, what did I do wrong? Teach me. He said, who are you? Who are you? Not what are you? Who are you? You're persecuting me. And that seed went into his spirit from that day forward that this isn't a what, it's a who. And the who isn't just a him, it's an us. And that was what was in God's heart when Paul or Saul at that time got in trouble. The offness was in his attitude towards his own body, the body of Christ. And so we get trapped in the shadows of Jerusalem. There's so much going on in the city. There's so much religion. There's so much activity. There's so many types and shadows that were given from God. And there's so much to get caught up in. And, you know, and those things are good because these guys will go back to Jerusalem with life now. So that's those things have their purpose and their place, but not apart from life. So they had to leave Jerusalem. They had to go outside of all those trappings to spend a little time with the resurrection himself. Spend a little time with his heart. Feel what he felt. See how he sees, you know. To just go to the Word of God and say, Lord, open up your heart to me. Let me feel. Let me fellowship in your sufferings. 26 years later, from the road to Damascus, in the book of Philippians, we find the same person, now called Paul, crying out, oh, that I could know him. Being made conformable to his death, to fellowship in his sufferings, if in any way I might know him in the power of his resurrection, that I might be apprehended for that which I was apprehended. I mean, 26 years later, he's still saying it's a who, and it's still a who that is all about life, and the cross that he wants to apprehend is the one that brings him into the fellowship of his sufferings. It's the one that brings him into the burdens of his heart and the power of his endless life and the conformity to his lamb nature and death for others. Paul never left the who. 26 years later, it was still a who. And the cross that Paul embraced was still one that made him filled with the spirit of life for the body. It never changed. He saw the Lord. He said, in Galatians, those guys saw you crucified on Calvary. I saw you crucified with the eyes of my heart. I saw you crucified before my very eyes, and I have lifted you up as though crucified before the eyes of these people. I saw the cross, and I embraced the cross, and it crucified me. But it brought me into an understanding of the Lord's purpose in that death, the Lord's reality in that resurrection, the Lord's desire in having a body. And see, as his bride, as those who have been brought in to oneness with Christ, we have the opportunity to know him, to constrain him, to beat the Jordan, to not be satisfied, to ask him to take us a little further down this road, to unveil himself to us in a way that will bring us into the heart of the matter. That's our sacred trust as his own bride and body. And that's his heart. That's his heart. We've heard his words. We know his words. We're familiar with his words. But now we want to find his heart concerning these things. And it's two different journeys. There's a time when we just fill up our water pot with water so that the Lord can change it to wine. And the Lord of the wedding feast commands us to do it. And Jesus, the Son of God, commands us to fill up on the scriptures, you know? We're earthen vessels being filled up with the water of the Word of God. But then Jesus changes it to life. Well, there's a season in our walk where we are told of God, just get in the Word, just fill up in the water of the Word, just get in the Scriptures, just fill up on as much understanding of the Word of God as you. Don't even look for revelation. Just be familiar with the Word. But then the time comes when he says, I want to go beyond the words, and I want you to be in my heart on this. And whatever depths of the heart of Jesus we have plummeted, we have hardly begun. Amen. We've barely begun, and we have to believe that. We have to know that what we know from him, and no one's going to take that away. We can't be afraid of that, because what is Jesus is Jesus, and that's forever true, and that's forever ours. But we have to know there's so much more. And in knowing there's so much more, there's a freedom, because, my God, thank you, this isn't it. It is wonderful, but would I be dull right now? Would there be dryness in me if this was everything? And because it's not, and because it's heart that is where you're going instead of head, then what a journey for the weary. What a journey. Because it doesn't take hours of studying to know this Jesus. It takes the turning of the heart. Amen. It just takes a little bit of time. Sometimes it just takes a little bit of getting out of Jerusalem for a season. We can't always leave a place, but we can in our hearts separate unto the Lord. And we can begin to move from our value system to his. You know, we have a value system that's valuable to us. But what is his value system? I mean, my God, think about it. On the cross, what was the value system of Jesus? Nothing but gaining a body. Nothing. Nothing. And in that, he fulfilled everything. Nothing. There's nothing in his heart or his value system but gaining a body and just going through it. Isn't it beautiful? So if he's that heart and that mind on Calvary, he's going to be that way on Emmaus. I mean, he has got fire in his eyes for his bride. He's got fire in his heart for his body. And man, if we just constrain him, if we just ask him, he will walk with us until the bread is broken and the eyes are opened and the new life is flowing. He will. He will, because he's the one who initiated this walk. He's the one who started this in our lives. So he will not just author, but finish it. And it's so exciting, because it has nothing to do with learning something new. It has everything to do with finding him in the way that he wants to be known in resurrection. And that really is huge. It changes how we treat people. It changes how we see ourselves and others. It changes how we minister. It changes the motives of our heart from ours to his. It's awesome. And, you know, there's nothing you can do to teach it. You just got to walk it with Jesus. And he'll take us in. What do y'all think? What's in your heart? I'm so tired of my own voice here. Anyone have something to say? It's just anything. It doesn't have to be something from the Lord that's deep and life-changing. It can just be something from your heart. And nothing is okay, too. Absolutely okay.
Kelly?
Absolutely okay. Yes.
Let me see. I think... Okay, yeah. I was talking with a friend of mine this morning, and we were talking about this, about how we get changed, and how it's it comes by not by working harder and not by trying harder, but by embracing him by faith, and that's part of the. I don't know, the foolishness seen by the world is that we look square in the face of what everybody calls facts about what I am or who I am or whatever. We look square in the face of it and say, that's not who I am, or that's not true.
Yeah.
You know, we look at it and then we just hold on to him. And said, we were just talking about how nobody tells you that it just happens. Mm-hmm. Everywhere you have to work hard to accomplish it. But in Christ, it's just that embracing of him, mm-hmm. and that faith that mm-hmm. looks square in the face of one thing and says, it's another thing.
That's right.
It's another. I'm putting my faith in him. And you just become, mm-hmm. because it's by union and oneness and faith.
That's right.
Anyway.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. That's right. I'm just going to read a translation. Ben and I love this translation. And it's just the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And it just, listen to the spirit of the words concerning Christ and his resurrection. It is the enormous, overmastering supremacy which the Christ showed forth, which operated in him, raising him from the dead. This power established the Christ at his right hand, in spiritual spheres, supreme in every way, untouched, unimpeded by the innumerable authorities, influences, powers, potentates of the world, having power over all other names to which authority is lent, not only in this age but in the next. God has put all things under his feet, made him the head of all things for the church, which thereby is constituted as the body of the Christ, that is to say, the full, complete manifestation, the allness of that one who now is fulfilling himself everywhere and becoming all in all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which thereby is constituted as the body of the Christ, that is to say, the full, complete manifestation, the allness of that one who now is fulfilling himself everywhere and becoming all in all. Do you know how this Bible school started way, way back before Berean? A man named Mr. Litzman, an Assemblies of God preacher, I don't know if he was or not, started reading out of Ephesians, just the scriptures. People by the hundreds started falling on their faces and crying and weeping and weeping and weeping before the Lord for the reality of what that meant as the Spirit opened their hearts and opened their eyes. He just started reading out of the book of Ephesians, and the reality of it just started coming by the Spirit, breaking open hearts and opening eyes to the Christ that is risen and is our life. Those are your roots, people. That's where you came from. The Spirit opening the eyes of your understanding to know him beyond knowledge, to know him by the Spirit, to know him beyond the words and the reality, the spiritual reality of oneness, so much that it changes you, changes this world. These words are spirit and life. That was where it began, reading out of Ephesians. And the Spirit of God opening the eyes of the understanding to know this one who is not a doctrine, but the Son that is risen, the body of the Christ, the full, complete manifestation, the allness of the one who is now fulfilling himself everywhere and becoming all and in all. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that will resonate out from our core once God gets us in this way. It won't be what we share, but the release of life behind it. Hallelujah. The power of the Spirit of life. The reality behind the words is what we're talking about. The words mean nothing. The reality behind the words is what we need to enter into until we are flooded over, until the water takes us with its own current, and we are just carried by the life of another. That's where we're going. We cannot stop till we get there. We can't. Why? Because the world needs this Jesus. Not the world, the church world. The world in your home, your family world. The world in your being, your innermost being world, needs this Jesus. This is the only one that's going to change. And this is the one that we fell in love with. This is the one who lit our fire. This is the one who gave us the passion to forsake all and follow him for 3.5 years. And it's that same one that's going to draw us into knowing him in a way that's better than before.
is deeper than before. And that's what God's calling us to this semester. Can't you feel it in your heart that it's not a class? It's not a class. It's not meant to be a class. And in fact, thank God that nothing in this place is meant to be a class in my heart. That it is meant to be the communion of the body. We come here, we believe we're going to be changed by the life of Christ. We come here because we believe we are going to gain the life of Jesus. Who cares about knowing something? We're going to be filled with someone in our faith and our expectation, and we've given our lives and we've left everything and we have sacrificed and we have counted it all as dung for one reason, for the excellency of the knowledge of knowing him in a way that surpasses knowledge but fills us with all the fullness of God, that we would know him in the power of his resurrection, be made formidable to his death. I mean, come on. We are not here for any other reason. This place wasn't raised up for any other reason. The roots of this place have nothing to do but any other reason than Christ filling his body with life, filling his body with a nature that will be conformed to the image of his death, the fellowship in the very heart of his sufferings by one Spirit. That this is body stuff. This is fulfillment stuff. This is reality now. Christ in us. Not the doctrine of it. The all-encompassing Spirit of Christ quickening us in every part of our being. Hallelujah. May the Spirit of God unhold in our eyes. May at this point in the journey, may he stir our hearts. May he move mountains within us. May he move boulders and things that have been holding us back for years from being flooded in with the Spirit of this thing. And I just believe that I'm sorry it's a class, but I have to follow my Jesus and the work of the Spirit. That I believe right now the Holy Spirit is going to move in a way to begin to just separate us out from those boulders. And I just believe it's time to pray right now. If you want prayer.